Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24, this is the inspired, inerrant, and infallible word of God. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So reads the Holy Word of God. Jesus was a master teacher. His teaching and preaching was filled with so many memorable illustrations of timeless truth. Even as we've been considering for some months now, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, we've heard many illustrations. And haven't they stuck in your mind? We've heard Jesus speak about salt and lamps, birds and flowers, logs and specks of dust, dogs and pigs, bread and stones, fish and snakes, gates and roads, sheep and wolves. All of those things just in this Sermon on the Mount. Trees and fruit, and on it goes, these illustrations of God's truth. But one of the most memorable illustrations Jesus ever used, he left to the very end of this Sermon on the Mount. And boys and girls, if you haven't heard it before, you heard it this morning. Because Jesus went on in chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, to tell the story of two people and their houses. And you see how right away he draws us in because, boys and girls, think of this. Your people. And I think as I look around, I think you all have houses, don't you? Did you wake up in your house today before you came here? Sure. So Jesus is speaking about very ordinary, common things that we all can understand. But here's a story of two people and their two houses. But we have to understand even more that Jesus wasn't just interested in talking about architecture or construction. He wanted his hearers to think, to reflect, to ask themselves, in light of this story, some very serious questions. His illustration was meant to show the importance of what he had been saying. And his parable forces us to ask, for all of us to ask, who am I in this story? And what will become of my life? You know, I can listen and you can listen to all kinds of things people say. You can watch all sorts of YouTube videos on thousands of different topics. And much of it doesn't really matter at all. But that is never true of what Jesus Christ says. No matter who you are, these words, this teaching, this sermon that we've been considering week after week is crucial and it is inescapable. No one can say, well, I don't care about that. I don't believe that. That has no significance for me. You cannot say that. Because even if you were to do that, you're in this story. You're in this story, no matter who you are. It's inescapable. Because the Word of God in the Bible and these words of Jesus that we've been hearing and that all of us this morning have heard again leaves no one alone. It leaves no one neutral. Everyone and everything is at stake. That's what Jesus is getting at with this last illustration. So let's look again, with God's help, carefully at this simple but profound illustration. And first, let's notice what is similar. What is in common between these two men? Both men are building a house. Maybe you've seen someone building a house. You see them there, and you see their houses. And they've built this house for themselves, and at first glance, everything seems the same. There are two men and two houses. For all we know, the second man's house may have been bigger and nicer than the first man's house. If you think about it for a moment, that's often the case in this world, with the people of God in the world. Psalm 37, Psalm 73. But judging by appearances, we can see no real difference between these two houses. And so with life. We are all men like this because, as we've already considered, we are building our lives. Every day you wake up and you work on the house that is your life. Even if we just sit around and do nothing, it shows up in your house. I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere, and the ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. You see, if you get up morning after morning and just say, I don't care, it matters. You're building your house, even if you're neglecting it. It has an effect on your house, on your life. But these two men in the story aren't like the sluggard. They seem to both be busy building up their houses, building up their lives. And there is even a more striking similarity. Both men have heard the words of Jesus. Here is where Jesus is moving from the illustration to real life. Both have heard the words of Jesus. Look at verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine, there's the first man. He's heard the word of Christ. But what do we see in verse 26? Everyone who hears these words of mine. They're the same. They've both had that experience. They've both had that privilege of hearing God's word, of hearing Jesus. And even as we've heard the word of God this morning, we've sung it together. This is true of all of us. We have heard the word. Both of these men begin exactly the same way. Everyone who hears these words of mine. John Stott said, as we think about people to whom this applies, both read the Bible. Both go to church. Both listen to sermons. Both buy Christian literature. To that extent, they're the same. So this is an illustration, even more particularly, that is designed to speak to people just like you and just like me. We have the Bible. We have the Word of Christ. You know what the Bible says. And you young people, even some of you smaller kids, you know what the Bible says. You know lots of things that Jesus has said. You have probably even read or heard this passage hundreds or thousands of times. And so there's a similarity. But there is a third and final similarity. You see it in verses 25 and 27. There are those houses, but what happens? The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind beat against the houses. Both houses had to face storms. And so too with people. People face suffering and trouble and trials. These things will come to everyone. For man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward, it says in Job 5. And even if you have a life of relative ease, the greatest test and trial awaits all of us, the judgment of God. The judgment of God. I've been thinking about it a lot. I haven't brought it up in a sermon because I wasn't quite sure how. But many of you know Hugh Hefner, who died. I don't know very much about him. I did a bit of reading about him. But he seemed to have a pretty easy lifestyle, at least on the surface. Who knows what was going on in his heart and life, but especially toward the end. But even if someone like that, who lives the lifestyle that millions of people said, oh, I want that. Let me buy that magazine. That's what I want. Even if you have that kind of lifestyle, the greatest trial awaits at the very end. The judgment of God. And in Jesus' story, it is now that the similarities stop. There are two men. They're both building houses. They've both heard the word of God. And testing and trials come. And there the similarities stop. We need to go on to see the contrast, the differences. Did you hear the differences, kids, between these two men? Let me just mention the words, and you'll remember. Rock and sand. Remember hearing about that? Rock and sand. Wise and foolish. Did not fall. And fell with a tremendous crash. One man's house was built on rock, the other was built on sand. One man was called wise, the other was called foolish. And in the end, the wise man's house built on the rock did not fall. But the foolish man's house that was built on the sand came crashing down. What a difference. But what made the difference? We were all in the same boat just a moment ago. But now you see, now, which man are you? Which man are you? What was the thing that made all the difference? It was whether or not you do what Jesus said. Whether or not you are putting into practice what Jesus says. The Bible tells us on every page that the only foundation that can support a human life is Jesus Christ, as he is proclaimed in Scripture. But it is not just hearing his words, but by God's grace, putting it into practice that the difference is made. The devil knows that Jesus Christ is the rock of salvation. But you see, his life, the devil's life, his heart has not changed. What does it mean by God's grace to put the word of Christ into practice? Well, it begins with the foundation of repentance toward God, of turning away from sin, of seeing sin as an offense against God and seeing it as ugly and deadly. It's the foundation of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the foundation of walking in obedience to the Word and Spirit of God. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, that's the person who hears the gospel, confesses sin, calls on Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness and righteousness, and endeavors to walk every day in obedience to the Word of God. And Jesus' story here so graphically teaches us, without a solid foundation, without the gospel, not just in your head, but in your heart and in your life, without a solid foundation, you are asking for trouble. When I was in university, I heard a story about a library that was starting to sink because the engineers forgot to take into account the weight of the books. They had an insufficient foundation for the library. What a great illustration. What a great illustration, I thought, until I checked it out on Snopes.com. Urban myth. But the loss of one illustration led me to a better one. There was a real sinking library in Sweetwater County, Wyoming. It was built in 1977. They hired an engineering firm to run soil tests on the site, the proposed site, and they certified that it was suitable for building. But shortly after the library was built, it did begin to sink. The problem was that they found out later, they didn't dig deeply enough for the tests. They were actually building on a site that once had been a cemetery. What an illustration. Because that is just our problem, isn't it? We can build up all sorts of things in life, but one great issue confronts us all: death. Death. And no matter what kind of life you build in this world, if it's built on death, if it's built on your own grave, what good will it be? That's why we read in Isaiah 28, we've made a covenant with death. We'll be okay. That's what the world says. I'll be okay. I'll rest in peace. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And Jesus asked that piercing question, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Are you building on death or on Christ? Sin corrodes every human foundation. The Ping An Finance Center in China was planned to be the second tallest building in the world after the Burj Dubai, 660 meters tall. They had built about 80 meters of that building when all construction was halted, when they found out that they had used sea sand in the concrete for the building. They use sea sand, one report said, because of a financial incentive. It's illegal to use sea sand, but it's far cheaper to use. But that was likely the problem, because untreated sea sand still contains salt, which corrodes the reinforcing steel in the concrete. River sand from fresh water doesn't have that problem. But that's just like sin. It corrodes everything in the foundation of your life. So are you building on sin sand or on Christ rock? In the parallel passage in Luke 6:48, there's an addition here. Jesus says, they are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. He dug down deep. That's what you have to do. The Christian life isn't about just some kind of superficial thing. Oh, yeah, that's nice. Oh, that would be good. You've got to dig down deep. It doesn't do just to come to church when you feel like it. Here and there a little bit. Oh, I'll pick up. You have to dig down deep in your life. I used to work for Leah Roseboom's dad. Oh, Leah's here this morning somewhere. There she is. I used to work for your dad. You know that. For some reason, I was the hole digger. I had a PhD, post-hole digger. That was my job. He says, Matt, you've got the PhD. Go dig the hole. I dug, I don't know how many holes. It's hard to dig a deep hole. Matt, dig this hole. It's got to be 4 feet deep. You know, you dig down and you think, oh, that's pretty good. You get the tape measure, 2.5. You know that if you've dug a hole. It's only 2.5. I thought I was just getting close to 4. It's hard to dig deep. And it's hard in the Christian life. It's hard in life. Some of you have not been digging deep. Sorry. But I think it shows. You're not digging deep. And there are lots of times where I haven't dug deep. Don't think I'm just dumping on you. You've got to dig deep. You've got to dig in the Word. You've got to dig deep in your heart and in your life. You've got to dig so deep that there's nothing left but Christ. Everything else, you've got to scrape it away until you get down to the very bottom of who you are. And that's where you have to find Christ. Because if you don't do that, when enough trouble comes, it's going to crash. A.W. Pink said, many are so little interested in their own eternal welfare that they will not spare a few hours to inquire solemnly whether or not they measure up to the Word of God. Gotta dig deep. You've got to get to the place of the hymn writer. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. No other foundation can be laid other than Jesus Christ. And if you are truly trusting in Christ, if you love Christ, if you're building on Christ, you will desire to obey what he has commanded. Whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. James 1:22. That's not works righteousness. That is a house truly built on the righteousness of Christ. Is there a word from God, a word of Christ from the Bible that you know you've heard, and you are simply not putting it into practice? If that's true, what might that be saying about your foundation? Is it a sign of poor building? Which it may be, the stumbling of all Christians, that all Christians lamentably experience? Or is it really a sign of still being built on sand? That's the question. At Tim and Julia's wedding, I mentioned this man named Charles Fraser Smith, who was the real man behind Ian Fleming's gadget-inventing James Bond character called Q. He was a real man. He supplied Allied spies and prisoners of war with amazing gadgets and needed tools. And he was also a Christian. His life mottos, if you were at the wedding, you're hearing it again, but it's worth it. He was influenced by a French admiral, and so they're in French. Sans Dieu, rien. Without God, nothing. Sans Christ, rien. Without Christ, nothing. But the third part of his life motto was sans Bible, rien. And he said, the Bible is the only authoritative guide in life. We should place ourselves under the authority of the Word of God. I always find directly that when one gets slack concerning Bible reading and study, faith is weakened. And also, we are to be doers of the word, not merely hearers. Well, simple story, but here's the question. Will your house, will your life stand? Calvin said, true piety is not fully distinguished from its counterfeit till it comes to the trial. people in Houston may have thought they were okay. They had faced floods before, until Hurricane Harvey dumped over 50 inches of rain on Houston. 15 trillion gallons of water over East Texas. And they realized this is a totally different story. That's it, isn't it? Because maybe to this point in your life, the way you've been living has gotten you through. You say, well, okay, I'm okay. But it's the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing, as the waters go up and up and up. But you know, it's by God's grace. If He's brought you into trial where you said, I got nothing but sand here. And to learn that sooner rather than later is a mercy. To turn to Christ. Will your foundation support you in every trouble that may come? Will it see you through the final judgment? What a blessing to be built on the unshakable foundation of Christ and His Word, as evidenced by putting into practice what He says, so that when trouble comes, by God's grace, you will weather the storm. When persecution rises, you will stand. When your marriage is rocky, you'll get through. When sickness comes, you'll stand. And when death calls, you'll stand. Having been justified by faith, we have access into the grace in which we now, what? Stand. Do you know the kids' song, boys and girls? Do you know that one? The wise man built his house upon the rock. His house upon the rock. His house upon the rock. And the house on the rock stood firm. By faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Beloved, Jesus has presented us with two gates, two roads, and now two foundations. As someone once said, far more important than the choice even of your life's work or your life's partner is the choice about life itself.